Evangelism is hard for most people. Evangelism is hard for most people. But there are a few people for whom evangelism is like breathing to them. It's just what they do. They share their faith as naturally as you and I, you know, talk about the weather or sports. They don't have to think about it. It just comes naturally. I have a friend who is like this. They are always, always, no matter where they go, they're telling people about Jesus. They sit down at a restaurant. By the end of that meal, that server has had a real natural conversation about Jesus with my friend. And he likes to share his faith when he's out and about using two simple questions. If he's meeting someone for the first time, he will ask them, "What do you do for a living?" You know, it's a very common question we ask each other. What do you do for a living? Person will answer, "I'm a doctor. I teach Spanish at the high school. I run a nonprofit. I'm a stockbroker. I'm a writer." Whatever. Whatever they happen to do. And the question works because we all do something, okay? So it's easy to get people to talk about what they do for a living. Then comes his second question. So the first question is, what do you do for a living? The second question is, what are you living for? And usually there's this awkward moment of silence when he asks that question, because people just don't know how to answer that question. What are you living for? It's a great question, because just as we all do something, we all live for something, even if we aren't aware of what it is or haven't thought about it. It's good to pause life every once in a while and ask ourselves, what am I living for? Some people live for money. Some people live for popularity. Some people live for comfort. Some people live for approval. What are you living for? And the really important follow-up question, what should I be living for? What am I really living for, and what should I be living for? One of the greatest selling nonfiction books of all time is The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. The book has a subtitle right here at the bottom of the cover that is the subtitle of the book, and it says, "What on earth am I here for?" What on earth am I here for? And it's interesting, the first line of the book, if you've ever read Purpose-Driven Life, the first words in the book is, "It's not about you." I love that. You know, the whole thing is, it's like, here's the purpose and everything, and guess what? It's not about you. But that whole, what on earth am I here for, I think that question is one of the main reasons for that book's incredible success, is that people want to know. And as we wrap up this series that we've been in called Vivid, where we answer the question of what life looks like the way God intended for us to live, we cannot answer that question without answering the other question as well, because I think the answers are linked. In fact, the answers are the same. And to help us answer those questions this morning, let's take a trip back in time to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's a Roman city located north of the Sea of Galilee, and there's this huge rock cliff face that dominates the landscape there. And at the base of the cliff, a stream flows on its way to the Jordan River. This is one of the feeders for the Jordan River. And it's a critical moment in history here for Jesus. All of Israel is buzzing about this man from Galilee. Who is he? By what power does he perform his miracles? What does he even want? What's his agenda? They want to know what Jesus' agenda is. And after a wave of early popularity, now the nation is divided about Jesus and what they should do with this man. He has a wide following amongst the common people, but among the rich and powerful, opinion is kind of crystallizing against him. And in the shadows, there's this wave of opposition that's growing against Jesus. And before too many more months pass, they will become really kind of this tsunami that nothing can stop and end up with the calls for his crucifixion. But knowing all of this and knowing that it would end in his death, Jesus is aware of where he's going. He gathers his disciples in this quiet place. This is where he gathers with his disciples to call them to a deeper commitment than they had already given. You see, up until this point, they've agreed to follow him. If you recall, when Jesus, you know, reached out to some of the disciples, he says, "Come and follow me. Come, follow me." That was language that Jesus used often, and it was rabbinical language that the rabbis of the day, when they would choose a disciple, when they would choose someone to kind of pass their mantle to teach their way of understanding of the law and their interpretation and how people should live it out, the rabbis would make that proclamation over someone that had approached them and said, "Hey, I want to be your disciple." they would grill them. They would test them. What's your knowledge of the law like? What do you believe? And they would find out more about that person. And then if they passed all the tests, that rabbi would say, come follow me. And it was this invitation now to join them in their ministry, to join them in their teaching, to become their disciple officially. And so Jesus, when he used that come follow me language, this was something that the disciples, or who would become his disciples, were intimately familiar with. But guess what? They weren't disciples of other rabbis. They weren't following after some rabbi. So either they didn't have the desire initially, or they didn't make the cut. They approach some rabbi and says, hey, I want to follow you. And they said, sorry, go be a fisherman. That's about what you're qualified for. And so Jesus goes to really the B team and calls them to be his disciples. He calls these men that are really, they're not actively involved. And so Jesus gets them engaged. And so now he's got them following him, and that's where their commitment is, to learn about his teachings. It's what all rabbis called their disciples to do. But here, Jesus is raising the stakes, which reminds me of the kids. It's a bad dad joke, and I'm just going to bypass it right now. I'm going to skip it, and I know some of you are like, come on, we really want to hear it. And what, you want to hear it? Oh, all right, but it is here in this moment that Jesus, this is so unlike me. I'm walking past a golden moment. Jesus asked the famous question in Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? So this is one of those setup questions that Jesus so often does. He throws out that question that obviously he knows the answer to, but he wants to see what they say. And the majority of the disciples start throwing out answers of what other people think, the rumors going around. You know, some say Elijah, some say, you know, this, some say that. But it is here that Peter takes it next level. He's willing to put it all on the line and go big or go home. He makes his confession in Matthew 16:16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Unbelievable moment. That's one of those that you wish you could have been there, you know, to see this moment and just see the light bulb go on. But the conversation does not end there, although that would be a great last line, wouldn't it? Like, drop the mic, walk away, boom, we got it. That was the soundbite we were waiting to hear. But Jesus is seeking more than a confession. He's also seeking a commitment. In other words, right, and now that you know who I am, are you willing to commit your life to me? This is how Jesus puts the issue in Mark 8. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, okay, so they were kind of doing their own thing. Now he calls the crowd in. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, the gospel, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? So here's the reality that we need to understand. Whenever we make a confession about Jesus, we also need to make a commitment to Jesus. It's one thing to say, yeah, Jesus is Lord, or Jesus is the Son of God, or Jesus has forgiven me. That's great, but what are you willing to commit to on the other side of that declaration? How are you going to live differently because of that truth that has just come out of your mouth? I think there's a lot of people who have confessed Christ. They call themselves Christians, but they haven't made a real commitment to him to live that out. They're willing to say the words, but when it comes to changing the direction of their lives, they're stuck. They're not willing to yield, to let go. Maybe it's their job. Maybe it's their habits. Maybe it's their lifestyle. For one reason or for a lot of reasons, they're not willing to lay it all down, and as Jesus said, take up their cross and follow. So let's look a little more closely at those verses. The New Living Translation uses the word life twice and the word soul once. Okay, hang on to your life, you lose it, give up your life for my sake, gain the whole world and lose your own soul. Uses life twice, soul once. But in Greek, those are not different words, it's the same word all three times. It's the same Greek word that's translated life, life, and soul. The Greek word is psyche, where we get our English word psychology. Sometimes it refers to the invisible part of man, his soul, as opposed to his body. But more often it refers to the whole person or the inner conscious self we call the personality. The psyche is the real you that lives and breathes and makes decisions. Life is not a bad translation as long as we remember that it means more than just our physical existence. It's the complete package. It's the total you. Okay, so we can paraphrase what Jesus said it kind of this way. This is kind of a way that I've paraphrased this whole section. Now that you know who I am, are you ready to take up your cross and follow me? And before you answer, let me warn you that following me will seem in the eyes of the world that you are wasting your life. The rest of the world will never understand what you are doing. It will seem to them that by following me, you are throwing your life away. Instead, you could try to save your own life by following your own desires. Lots of people do that. They live as if their career was all that mattered. They follow their own dreams and see where it leads them. But the people who live only for this life, in the end, will find they wasted it on things that don't really matter. They try to save it by living for themselves, but in the end, they will lose it. They've wasted their lives on trivial things, but if you follow me, even though the way will not be easy and you will often be misunderstood, in the end, you will save your life. After all, what good will it do if you become the richest man in the world or climb to the top of the corporate ladder or rise to the highest salary level in your company or win the applause of the world? What good will all of that do if in the end you find out it was all wasted? Will you be able to trade it in for another life? No, you won't. So what will it be, the way of the cross or the way of the world? You've got to invest your life somewhere. And here's the crux question. You're going to serve somebody. Who will you serve? You're going to serve somebody. Who will you serve? We all do. Our boss, our spouse, our desires, even someone who is infinitely independent and not dependent on anyone, they're serving themselves. You serve somebody. We all serve someone. Who will you serve? Your answer to that will determine whether you discover the vivid life that Jesus has for you. The life of Jesus is the best place to find the answer to that question. So let's take a moment and look at the facts of Jesus' career. Okay? It's only 3 years long, Jesus' career. He started at the age of 30, was crucified at the age of 33. So it wasn't all that long. He was born in an obscure village in an out-of-the-way province of the Roman Empire. He was broke. He owned no property except the clothes on his back. He never held public office. He never wrote a book. Well, at least not while he was here on earth, okay? We kind of got a big one that he wrote. But he never had a wife or children. His closest friends were blue-collar workers, not that successful themselves. He hung out with the outcasts of society. His ministry consisted of preaching in the countryside, teaching in the synagogues, answering questions, healing the sick, and casting out demons. Okay, that one's not bad. His opponents openly accused him of consorting with the devil. Along the way, he made many powerful enemies by exposing corruption in high places. And finally, his adversaries captured him, tried him in a kangaroo court, and put him to death. So if we step back and kind of examine the facts of Jesus' career, by most of the standards that we judge success by today, we would consider Jesus a failure. He never made it to the top. If a man ever seemed to waste his life, it was Jesus. But consider this. After more than 2,000 years have passed, his words are remembered and repeated around the world. His followers number in the billions that can be found in every country on earth. His personal integrity stands tall, even with cynics trying to attack him. His death, which seemed to be a tragedy, has become the means by which we could be reconciled to God. And his whole mission on earth, which seemed to be a failure, has now become history's greatest success story. How is that even possible? He was humiliated, gave his life, and seemed to lose his life for no purpose whatsoever, yet through his death, God exalted him to the very highest position in the universe. Philippians 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus made clear why he did what he did in John 12. He says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. And he uses, obviously, these metaphors and parables to describe kingdom principles to his followers, but a single seed can produce an incredible harvest. That seed has to die in order for there to be fruit. As long as that seed hangs on to its own existence, it remains alone. But when it loses its life, when it makes a sacrifice, that's when the harvest comes. And guys, you need to understand this with regard to your life. When it comes to God's kingdom, you can't save your own life, but you can lose it. And that's what God has called us to. He's called us to lose our life, to give up our lives. It's simple, really. If you try to save it, in the end, you lose it. But if you dare to lose it for Jesus' sake, in the end, you save it. It's one of those dichotomies that don't make sense. But Jesus himself is the highest example of the principle. And there's another way that we can look at this whole question of losing and saving your life, and that is to ask this question: is your life a career or a mission? Is your life a career or a mission? There is a huge difference between those two thoughts. A career is something you choose for yourself, but a mission is something given to you by someone else. A career is something you choose for yourself. A mission is something given to you by someone else. And the motivation is very different between living for your career and being sent on a mission. The Bible never talks about you having a career. You'll never find the word career in the Bible. Many of you know I went to the University of Illinois as a pre-dental physics major. That was exciting. In order to become an orthodontist. My sophomore year, that all changed when one of my friends asked me why. Like, don't ask me why. I'm going to make a lot of money. And he asked me the question, why do you want to be an orthodontist? And I had no good answer for his question, and that frustrated me because I was a Jesus follower. I was living for him. I wanted to please God, and yet I had never considered how can I please God with regard to the trajectory of my career and my future and where I was going. And so I prayed, and, you know, I determined that making a lot of money was really not a great measure for what I should do with the rest of my life. I was really good at math and science, so I would probably be successful in what I had chosen there. But when it all comes down to it, just because you can do something doesn't mean you're supposed to. God had other plans for me. And I am a pastor today because I decided to pursue God's trajectory for my life instead of mine. Now, that doesn't mean that every one of you in this room is supposed to be a pastor. Some of you would be horrible pastors. Some of you guys would you know, if I were to follow where God is leading you and do what you're doing, I would be horrible at that. That's what's cool, is that God has a unique trajectory for your life, just like he had for mine. And here's the thing, no matter what, well, let me get to that in a second, because I know it's further down in my notes and I don't want to jump there yet. But having a career is not a biblical issue. Having a career is not a biblical issue. Having a mission is. It's not that believers don't have careers. We do. Some of us are painters. Some of us are entrepreneurs. Some of us are software developers. Some are pastors. Some are military. Some are nurses. Some are teachers. Some are writers. But the difference is this. The people of the world live for their careers. The people of God live with a mission. And I fully believe if I had ignored that voice at that point in time and I had gone through dental school, I'd specialized in orthodontia, I'd become an orthodontist, I believe with all my heart that God's mission would not have left me and I would have been straightening teenagers' teeth while I was a pastor. I don't think I could have escaped it. It would have hounded me because that mission was what God had for me and has for me. Jesus made the mission really crystal clear to every one of us in the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We refer to that as the Great Commission. This is him commissioning his followers to carry out this mission, co-mission. It's a mission alongside him, along with him. Okay? So we all have the same mission of making disciples. And then Matthew 22, the great commandment. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can boil that down to love God, love people. That's the great commandment that God has given us. When your career is central in your life, then you are career-driven and career-minded, and you climb the corporate ladder. You take a job and leave it 2 years later because it's a good career move. You break all the significant relationships in one place, move across the country because your career demands it. Everything is calculated to get you someday to that elusive place we refer to as the top, When you get there, your career will be complete and the world will applaud your achievements. And I am suggesting today that being career-minded in this sense is precisely what Jesus meant when he said, he who would save his life will lose it. I'm not saying that every successful business person is out of God's will. Your career may well keep you from fulfilling your mission in life, but your career may well be how you fulfill God's mission in your life. What I'm saying is your career should not be your focus, your mission should be. Your career is the answer to the question, what do you do for a living? Your mission is the answer to the question, what are you living for? Your career is a ladder to climb, your mission is a journey you take. Your career takes you to the top, your mission leads you to the cross. Your career makes you a professional, your mission makes you a disciple. Your career is about the here and now, and your mission is about eternity. If you are just here to eat, sleep, go to college, get a degree, get married, get a job, have some children, climb the ladder, make some money, buy a summer home, retire gracefully, grow old and die, then really what's the big deal? All of that is fine. There's nothing wrong with anything I just said. In fact, a lot of that is what God has told us to do. But if that's all there is to life, then you are really no different from the rest of the world who doesn't even believe in God. It's nice to have a career. It's far better to be on mission. You can't follow Jesus and ignore his mission. I have a friend who's a missionary in a part of the world where you can be executed for proclaiming the name of Jesus. And he tells his wife and children, he sits them down when he goes off on one of his missionary expeditions in the country, just be prepared. And he told me, he says, I sat him down one time and said, some night we may be sleeping when suddenly there will come a knock at the door. And when that happens, don't be surprised if they take me away in the middle of the night and you never see me again. When that happens, don't give up your faith. After I'm gone, remember the Lord will never leave you. I'm like, dude, who has that conversation? And yet he has had that conversation. God may not demand that sacrifice from him, and he may not demand it from you, but we need to be willing to live, die, and everything in between for Jesus. To sacrifice anything and everything for the mission. We are way too comfortable just making our way through life without giving any thought to the mission that Jesus has called us to. We say we're following Jesus, but we're not living for him. We're ignoring the mission. We're confessing Christians, but in some sense, we're practical atheists because our faith has not altered the way we live our lives and the purpose of our lives. Jesus calls his followers to be totally sold out to his kingdom, and that applies to all followers of Jesus all the time, not just to full-time Christian workers like pastors or missionaries. I hate the phrase full-time ministry. I'm in full-time ministry. Yeah, so? No, I'm a pastor by my job. That's what I am. I'm basically, that's my career. That's my vocation. You have a job. You do something. You are a painter. You are a doctor. You are a business person. You're an administrator, whatever it is. I'm a pastor. You're that. We're all on the same playing field there. Because here's the thing. I'm in full-time ministry. You're in full-time ministry. That doesn't go away. That doesn't change. Just because I work in a church context and you work in a business context or you are a stay-at-home mom, there's no difference in career as far as God being able to use us. We're all in full-time ministry, and I hope you hear that and I hope you get that and that the Holy Spirit really drives that into your heart, because you all need to understand that God wants to use you every bit as much as he wants to use every pastor and every worship leader and every youth pastor and every missionary that he's called vocationally to do certain things. He wants to use us all in full-time ministry. And there's no such thing as part-time ministry. We are all in full-time ministry. You don't get timeouts. You can't, take a break. We're all in full-time ministry all the time. Suppose you're an electrical engineer or an attorney. Here's God's job description for you. You are a missionary cleverly disguised as an engineer. You're a missionary cleverly disguised as an attorney. It's nice to have a career, but it's not a substitute for living your mission. It's not wrong to have a career and do well by the world's standards. It's not sinful to move across the country, but motivation is everything. Two people can follow the same career path and both can end up at the top, but one can be living solely for their career while the other sees his life as a series of opportunities to advance God's mission. One has lost his life, the other has saved it, just as Jesus said. Ask yourself, did Jesus have a career? No, he had a mission from God to be the Savior of the world. Nothing he did makes sense from a career point of view. Being crucified is not a good career move. But by his death, he reconciled the world to God. Was he a success or a failure? The answer is obvious. And as we wrap up this series, my challenge for you is to live with a new sense of purpose. Don't just solve problems with your life. Live the mission. Make it mean something, something eternal. Winston Churchill, his last words were, "I'm bored with it all." That dude lived a pretty full life. And yet, at the end of his life, he made the statement, "I'm bored with it all." And I think that's the fear of a lot of people, that we will come to the end and be no further towards making a difference than we are now. That we'll come to the end and realize we wasted the one and only life we have to live. And sooner or later, we all come to the end of our earthly journey. Every one of us does. What will we have to show for our time on earth? No doubt we can all look back on too much wasted time, on unfulfilled promise. We're all going to have those moments. But did we live on mission? And Chrisanna, if you would come and play for us as we close. I want you guys to understand this. Life is not a dress rehearsal. There is no real deal later. This is your one shot. You get one life to live. You get one chance to make a difference. Robert Jaffrey was a missionary who lived during the early part of the 20th century in Canada. He came from a wealthy family, was heir to a large newspaper fortune in Toronto. And when Robert was a young man, he learned the Chinese language, and he was offered a large salary by Standard Oil of New York if he would forego his missionary career and work for them. And he refused. So they doubled their salary offer. And it was pretty generous to begin with. They doubled it. He refused again, and they cabled him with this message: "Robert Jaffrey, at any cost." They really wanted the dude to work for them. And he messaged them back and he said, "Your salary is big, your job is too small." He spent 35 years as a missionary in China, helped translate the Bible into Cantonese. He founded the Alliance Bible Seminary in Hong Kong. He started the first Chinese missionary society called the Chinese Foreign Missionary Union in 1929 to send out missionaries from China to Indonesia, Thailand, the Philippines, and reach Chinese people living there. Hundreds and thousands of Chinese people discovered faith in Jesus because of his decision to live on mission instead of living for a career. One day all of us will shift from this life into the presence of God. And what will we say on that day? More importantly, what will the Lord say about us? Did you live with his mission in mind? Did you love God and love people with everything you've got? Did you use your career as a platform for your own success or as an opportunity to make Jesus famous? The martyred missionary Jim Elliot, his famous quote is, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." If you try to save your life, you'll lose it in the end. If you lose your life for Jesus' sake, in the end, you will save it. If you live for your career, what difference will it make 10 seconds after you die? If you spend your life in the service of the kingdom of God, the road probably is not going to be smooth all the time. But 10,000 years from now, you won't regret your decision. Life is not a dress rehearsal. We only get one chance to do whatever we're going to do on planet Earth. Do you live for a career, or are you on a mission for God? The answer to that question makes all the difference in the world, and it means whether or not you will live the vivid life Jesus has called us to discover. And I want to repeat the two questions I asked in the beginning and ask you to think about them in the light of what God's word says. What do you do for a living? Most of us can answer that question easily. What are you living for? That's a harder question. And my prayer for every one of us is that every day that goes by, we are able to say with greater conviction, "I'm giving every breath of my life to make God's mission my story." That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer every day for me, that I would give every breath to make God's mission my story. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?